want to kind of pick up a few loose ends here this morning and take a little retrospect, maybe, and review. I'm taking quite a little bit of time, going pretty slow right through here. But I really don't care how much time it takes me, because we're not going to survive without good victory in this area anyway. So I feel that all the time that it takes me in bringing out what truths I'm able to bring out in this area is time well spent. Now, the major emphasis in the message last Sunday morning was in regard to people being rigid in their dealings with offenders. And they have an attitude of putting people in their place. I hear them kind of brag about that sometime. I'll put them in their place. And I'll tell them. Just let me to them. I'll tell them. And sometimes are pretty exacting and pay the uttermost farthing and demand the pound of flesh and so on. And there are some that actually conscientiously feel that it is their duty to hold people this way and see to it that people toe the mark in order to keep the Church of God clean. Well, that reminds me of one time when I was doing some work out in the chapel down there at Pacoima and getting things set up. Camp meeting was coming on, and it was just two or three days before camp meeting, and I was getting the chapel cleaned up and the seats all in order, and my little grandson, who may have been 3 or 4 years old, 4 or 5 maybe, just a youngster, he came out there and he got a big push broom that was big as he was. He couldn't handle it and push it around much, but he said, "Bampa." I said, "Yeah." He said, "I'm going to clean up the dining room and the Church of God." And I said, "Oh, power to you. Just go ahead and clean it up." But there are people that feel like they have to deal like that and just hold people right down to their place in order to keep the church clean. Now, the first thing I want to remind you of at this point is that it is not your appointed job to keep the church clean. And all the keeping the church clean that you can do is in yourself. Just keep yourself clean. Now, you can't keep the church any cleaner than that. Just keep yourself clean. And see that you keep yourself clean in this area, letting no roots of bitterness spring up in your heart, and showing mercy and forgiveness toward people who have offended you and trespassed against you. Now, that's what God taught you and me in His Word to do. And it is perfectly all right for you to be rigid, and for you to be exacting, and toe the mark as long as it's you you're dealing with. That's what you ought to do. You ought to hold a tight rein on yourself. And you ought to see to it that you toe the mark before you'll release yourself and let yourself go free. You should see to it that you're clear and clean in this area and that you have fully forgiven every trespass against you and every person, that you don't have any push off or arm's length or stiffness toward any individual. Now you need to see to it that you hold yourself just that rigid, that you don't turn yourself loose and let yourself go free until you are free from all roots of bitterness and hard feelings and hurt feelings and everything else. But you need to see also that you're showing mercy and forgiveness toward the people that have offended you. Now the reason back of this is that you're not God. Now, that's kind of a blunt statement, but that's the reason back of this. You're not God, and therefore you cannot know the purposes and motives and discern the thoughts and intents of men's hearts like God can. Therefore, God has the last word in judgment, and judgment belongs to God. Jesus said, if they say, if they trespass against you 7 times in one day, and turn saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive them. Well, but you say, I don't think he's sincere. He wouldn't trespass that many times in a day if he were sincere. I just don't believe he's going deep enough. Well, that's none of your business whether he's sincere or not. That's between him and God. God knows how to judge him, and God hasn't made you and me the watchdogs of the pearly gates. He isn't going to let anybody into heaven that isn't qualified to get in there. And judgment belongs to him. So let's leave judgment with him. He said, if they turn saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive them. That's not up to you to decide whether they're sincere or whether they're going deep enough or whatnot. I want to remind you again, I've discussed this a time or two through these lessons that I've been giving on this, in this particular area, but I want to remind you again of the lesson that Jesus gave us in the 18th chapter of Matthew, verses 22-31. Now the focus in this lesson, as pertains to my point of argument this morning, is this middleman. He's quite an interesting person to me. When I got to studying him and looking into him, he became quite an interesting person to me. He was we'll call him the man that stood between the Lord and a fellow servant over here. He's the middleman. The man in the middle. Let's look at him real good. This man was found to be in debt to his Lord to the tune of $10,700,000. Now, how a servant would ever get in debt that deep, or why anybody would ever let a servant get in debt that deep to them, I'm unable to say, but the Bible says that's the way it was. Now, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like this, and it occurs to me that he is endeavoring to emphasize things and put things out, and I'll say in maybe an exaggerated state, so that we'll get the point involved. Now, I would call it exaggerated for a servant to be in debt to his master that much. And there's not a person in this whole area around here, I'll say, in Linn County, probably, that could pay a debt like that. And there aren't very many that could pay the interest on a debt like that. But that was his debt, nevertheless. And so he came and fell down before his Lord and said, "Have patience with me and I'll pay you all." Well, no doubt he felt the futility of that. And no doubt he was conscious, "I never can pay it." But he was making his acknowledgement and he was begging for mercy, and his Lord had compassion on him and freely forgave him the debt. Oh, it looks to me like it'd be like Verl Cleaver was when he had some acknowledgement and forgiveness to ask of Brother Doolittle. And he said he went to him and made his acknowledgement and ask his forgiveness. And well, he said Brother Doolittle just about swallowed him up. Said he just threw his arms around him and hugged him and freely forgave him. And well, he said it was just so sweet and precious. I wandered around there seeing if I couldn't think of something else to ask his forgiveness for. Well, it looks to me like that had been the way this man was. Forgiven a debt of $9,700,000. I think I said $10 million a while ago, but it's $9,700,000. Of course, a million one way or the other doesn't make much difference when you get up in that area. And he's forgiven that. It looks like he'd have been out there just going around among everybody he knew trying to forgive them something. But what I noticed when I was studying this in particular yesterday evening was that this fellow went out and found one of his fellow servants that owed him 100 pence, about $45. And he took him by the throat, demanded payment. And the thing that struck me was that his fellow servant said exactly the same words to him that he'd said to his Lord back there when he obtained mercy. He said, "Just have patience with me and I'll pay you all." And that's what he'd said to his Lord when he got forgiven of his debt. And his fellow servant said exactly the same words to him. They were good enough for his Lord, but they wasn't good enough for him. He wouldn't accept that. What he wanted was payment. Sometimes what we want is payment from our hurt feelings. "You hurt my feelings, and I'm not going to turn you loose till you pay up for hurting my feelings." And whatever our grievances are or complaints are, I'm thinking about this fella in the middle. He begged for mercy over here, and Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like this, so I'm going to put that king there in the place of God. I'm going to put God up there in his place. Because Jesus is bringing that kind of a lesson, and I'm going to put me in the place of the man that was in that hopeless situation, because that's just where I was, and there was nothing I could do about it. Couldn't help myself. So I had to plead for mercy. And I had to accept mercy on the merits of another man, Jesus. That's the way I got it. But I got it, thank the Lord. And I received mercy and forgiveness. But I go out here, somebody hurt my feelings or slighted me somewhere or other, or maybe actually said something about me or did me some wrong. Cast my name out as evil, hurt my reputation. But he comes now to me and says exactly the same words to me that I said to God when I went to him asking him for mercy. But I'm exacting. I'm hard to deal with. You got to go farther than that with me. Folks, if it satisfies God, it ought to satisfy us, hadn't it? This middleman became very interesting to me just yesterday afternoon when I was studying him a little deeper than I had before. But how'd things turn out with him? Some of the other fellow servants around there saw how that was, and they went and reported him to the master. He called him right back in there and reminded him, "Now, I had mercy on you because you desired me, and I forgave you all that debt. Then you should have had compassion on your fellow servant just like I had on you. But because he didn't, the Word of God says that his master put him right back under that debt and delivered him over to the tormentors till he should pay everything." Bad, wasn't it? Did you know there's a lot of folks? Well, Jesus goes ahead and puts the topping on this. He said, "So shall my heavenly Father do unto you if you, everyone from your hearts, forgive not his brother their trespasses." And as I began to say, there are people today, I don't know how many, but I'm satisfied that there are some, maybe more than I would be pleased to recognize, that are being held right under the burden of guilt by God for no other cause, only just holding hard with somebody that had offended them and not forgiving them. Now, if you'll just follow it through, every reference of this nature, people being hard, unyielding, exacting, demanding the uttermost farthing and the pound of flesh and going the second mile, and you're going to have to toe the mark before I'll release you and let you go free. Every reference that you can find along that line and in that area is an indictment against the individual that holds that attitude rather than a commendation of him. Now, I closed out last Sunday on the note of Jacob meeting Esau. In these closing lessons of this series, we're right down to the crux of the whole series now. Two outstanding cases of actual involvement, one on each side of the line, one the offender and the other offended, Jacob and Joseph, and how they dealt with their problem and how things turned out with them. Now, I discussed the thought with you last Sunday that when Jacob, who was the offender in this case, had fled 21 years before this from the hand of his brother Esau, who was seeking his life, and they haven't met now for 21 years. But now God has sent Jacob back home. God knew what was going to happen when Jacob went back home. He knew Esau was still back there, and Esau was still living, and Jacob would have to deal with him when he got back there. But he sent him back there. Said, you go back home. And when Jacob learned that his brother was off over there and coming in his direction with 400 men, he was struck with fear. He was after him to take his life when he left. Now he's coming with 400 men. So he just sent everybody, sent a big gift on to his brother to appease him before he met him, kind of soften him up. And then he sent his wife and his children and his servants, everybody else, on across the brook, and he was left alone. And he wrestled it out with an angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord, when the day was breaking, said, let me go. Daylight's coming. Day's breaking. Jacob said, I won't let you go till you bless me. I'm going to meet that brother today. I'm going to have to deal with him, and I'm going to need some help. And I won't let you go till you bless me. And the angel throwed his thigh out of joint, and he's bound to have been in a lot of pain, but he kept holding on. I'm going to meet that brother today, and I'm going to need some help when I get there. Folks, you know, if we would approach our problems with our fellows like that, we'd have a lot better success if we would wrestle it out with God till we get the victory ourselves and get full of God's grace and God's blessings upon us. We'd have a lot better success along these lines. Well, he went and I was thinking in regard to, before I say this, I was thinking in regard to us being exacting with ourselves, and that's what we ought to be. We get this thing turned around, and I want to go kind of loose and free, but I'm going to be exacting with you. You've got to toe the mark before I'll release you and let you go free. But I was reminded of what Brother Hepler told me one time. He said he had a confession and a restitution to make to a businessman. And he said that he had his grandson with him, and he's just a young child. But he went in and he made his little speech to this businessman, and in it, he kind of shielded himself some and protected himself a little. Well, they got the matter adjusted, and he went out, and that little fellow now, he said, Grandpa, do you think you did that just exactly right? Well, he said that hit him like some had been dropped on him. He was already conscious of the fact that he'd kind of protected himself a little and shielded himself some. And now it occurred to him, I'm teaching this little fellow, my grandson, that same kind of a thing. That way of life. Well, he said, it hit me. And I just took the little fellow by the hand and went right back in there and said I had to do my job all over again. And come clean with it. Well, Jacob met Esau, and he bowed before him and called him Lord and presented himself before him as a servant. Esau said, what's all these flocks and herds and things that I met coming along here? Jacob said, they're a gift to my Lord that I might find favor in your sight. Oh, he said, I have plenty. Keep that you have. Now, that's the way some folks deal with this kind of thing. Oh, forget it. I've been met that way sometimes. Just forget it. Well, that's virtually what Esau is saying to Jacob here. Just forget it. I have plenty. I don't need what you have. But Jacob wouldn't be brushed off that way. He said, nay, but if I've found favor in your sight, now you accept my gift. Folks, that's the way we ought to go at things. If you're going to forgive me, accept my acknowledgments. And let me know that you forgive me. Jacob wouldn't let up. You just accept this if you accept me. I'm reminded of a young woman. She'd had a problem with her aunt. And her aunt was just rigid. Tenacious. She went to her and tried to straighten it up, and her aunt wouldn't even talk to her. So when she got saved, she was really concerned then about getting that thing straightened up with her aunt. So she went to her and humbly acknowledged the error and asked her forgiveness, and her aunt just brushed her off, never answered her, never talked to her. She went home and prayed. And after she had prayed for some little time, she went back over there, and it was the same thing. Her aunt just brushed her off again, wouldn't talk to her. She went home and went to fasting and praying. She wanted that thing cleared and out of the way. And she went to fasting and praying and went back over there again, the same thing. She came to the church, says, I've got this problem and I want the church to agree with me in prayer that my aunt will accept me and forgive me. Went back over there and still the same thing. So she appealed to the church to agree with her. The church would agree in fasting and prayer with her about that matter. And after they did, she went back over there, and that time her aunt greeted her with smiles and put her arms around her and said, why, surely I forgive you. Well, she was satisfied then. Well, that's the way Jacob went at this. He had prayed through till he got his blessing from God before he ever met Esau. Folks, if we would do that and just get mellowed up right good in our own souls, and get a real blessing from God in our own hearts and get melted up and broken in spirit real good and go in that attitude. Not kind of stiff ourselves and not kind of protecting ourselves and covering up ourselves, defending ourselves, but just go in that attitude, we would break down some walls. And we would gain some ground and we would have some victories. Now, I don't have time enough left to go into the case of Joseph. That's a real important message within itself. So I'm going to break right at this point and if the Lord wills that there'll be one more lesson in this series and that'll conclude them. But as I mentioned, I don't care how much time I have taken or how much a time I might take yet. We're not going to survive without good victory in this area. Let's stand now and be dismissed.